here's why it's so important. Because all these churches that are supporting the modern day nation of Israel, thinking that they're God's chosen people, mm-hmm. think that they are actually going to rebuild a temple that'll be for God. And they think that it maybe it starts out godly. And then the Antichrist comes in and takes over. But we know as Christians, any temple that's built anywhere that claims to be the temple of God, whether it's in Jerusalem or anywhere else, especially if they're going to try to institute some kind of sacrifices and they don't believe in Christ, that's bad. Heavenly Father, Yahweh, we just ask for wisdom and understanding as we study the first few verses of Revelation 11. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. All right. Do you want to read the first three verses?
Sure. Okay. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth.
All right. Now, the tricky part here is the fact that John was told to measure the temple. Mm-hmm. So there are basically couple different options here. Option number one, a temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Option number two, that this temple represents a spiritual temple. And option number three, that this is a heavenly temple and altar and so forth. Now, the problem with option number one is it says a temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Well, I guess there's not a problem with it. It depends on how we're looking at this. Because I think Bollinger has in his side column of the Companion Bible, and a lot of other commentators have the same thing. They say that this reed, this measuring rod, is used to measure up for destruction rather than actually measuring. But I don't know if I can completely go along with that. Now, if there was a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem, I would say yes. But it almost seems like those worshipers in the temple here are good ones, because it's like separating it here. It's saying that he's supposed to measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But then the opposite spectrum here says the court that is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So it almost seems like the court is what God says he's not going to worry about right now, but the temple almost seems like it has true worshipers. Mm-hmm. So the problem with option number one is there cannot be a physical temple ever built on earth until the millennium temple, when Christ returns,
okay,
that would be godly, that God would approve of. Because Christ, when Christ was crucified, or before he was crucified, he said that, "You destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." He was speaking of his body. His body became the new temple on earth. There's still a heavenly temple where God is, but on earth there's no more earthly temple. Because there was another place where God said, those that worship me will no longer come to Jerusalem to worship me, but they'll worship me in spirit and in truth. So Jerusalem has ceased being the worship headquarters of the world after Christ came and died.
Right.
So that's what I'm saying. Option number one doesn't seem right, unless it was measuring up the temple for destruction, because if they did build a new temple in Jerusalem, and there are groups in that want to do that over in Israel, there's a group called the Temple Mount Faithful. They want to rebuild a temple there. They would be building it for the Antichrist. So I guess if you're looking at it as though, and they're actually talking about reinstituting sacrifices and trying to go with the whole Old Testament, Old Covenant priesthood and everything, which would be blasphemy, because that would say that that would be like saying Christ did nothing for us. So this is the dilemma. It's trying to figure out if this measuring is good, because there is no temple of God there right now. In fact, when John wrote this in AD 96, 97, this was after the temple was destroyed in AD 70. So there wasn't even an earthly temple here at this time.
But isn't this in the future? Like, couldn't this be, like, in the millennium? He's measuring that temple?
Well, in Ezekiel chapter...
No, I'm saying this vision right here.
No, this is all having to do with, because we're going to get into, we get into it, the two witnesses. So this is all, this all has to do with the time of the Great Tribulation. So, but in Ezekiel chapter 40s, there's the whole Millennium Temple is measured and detailed out.
I'm just saying, like, this part where John is given... Okay, so he's there. The angel gives him the rod and tells him to measure the temple, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, but don't measure the court there. That's for the Gentiles. And then he just says... After he's telling him, okay, you measure up the court, then he says, and then I'm going to give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,000. It's like two separate subjects. So he's just explaining to him, basically, you're going to have the altar and the temple where God is and those that worship him. Measure that.
This whole 42 months, though, is going on at the same time. It's give 42 months are given to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
To tread Jerusalem.
Right.
This is known as like the times of the Gentiles, or the times that the end times when they tread down Jerusalem. It's actually given unto the nations. The new world, basically, this is the new world order is going to tread it down for 42 months. So. That he's saying, don't measure it as though it's not included. That's what I'm saying. It almost seems like verse 1 is good. The temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. It almost seems to me like this is a spiritual. This temple here, in this case, represents the spiritual. A spiritual temple of believers. I know it's in... 1 Peter 2, verse 5, and Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 21, Peter and Paul both say, you are the temple of God.
Who are they talking to? The Ephesians, just them?
Well,
I guess that would make sense.
1 Peter 2, verse 5.
Oh, I thought you said.
Well, Ephesians as well, but okay. I'll just start at verse 1. 2 verse 1, of 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now check this out. Verse 5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The spiritual sacrifices would take place on that altar. And then it goes on and talks about that. What was the other one I talked about? Ephesians 2, verse 19. You want to read that?
Not right now. I'm trying to look something else
up. Okay. Ephesians 2. I think I'm starting to get there because the two witnesses are called two candlesticks. Ah, this is a spiritual temple. It's finally come to me. All right. Ephesians 2, verse 19. I'll just go back here. All right. 2:18. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. That's kind of interesting. Like the Gentiles were mentioned. Those are strangers and foreigners and that tread down the city for 42 months. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay. Now when we go back to Revelation 11, would you like to read verses 4 through 6?
It's your turn to read.
Okay. Revelation 11, verse 4. Speaking of the two witnesses here. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So if these are spiritually candlesticks, not literal candlesticks, therefore, we can go back up to verse 1 and say that this temple of God is a good temple because in most commentators, like I said, Bullinger will say this is right. He's measuring it for destruction because he thinks he's talking about the Antichrist temple. But you go to verse 2 and it's like the court is the thing that God is saying that it is the thing that God is pointing out as negative. He's saying don't measure it. Don't include it. It's given to the Gentiles. But then you go down here, what's inside the temple? The candlesticks. All right, so it says, speaking of the two witnesses, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed.
But where does it say that they're in the temple?
Well, it doesn't say they're in the temple, but what I'm saying is they were likened unto a candlestick. They're called the candlesticks, and the candlesticks were always in the temple. So what I'm saying is that if they are spiritual candlesticks, spiritual lights, then why cannot this temple of God on the altar and them that worship therein be the spiritual followers of God that are connected with the two witnesses? In opposition to the Gentiles or the nations that tread down the city for 42 months. Now this is really fascinating because you look at the commentators, they confuse you. It says they're worshiping here in the temple of God. So this has got to be good. But then you go down here to verse 2, there's this stark contrast between 1 and 2. It says they're treading down the city as opposed to worshipers. So I think what you have in verse 1 are true worshipers. Verse 2, false worshipers. Mm-hmm. It seems really simple. All right, I got an idea. Let's go through Zechariah chapter 4. We'll just read that whole chapter. All right, so Zechariah 4 is going to give us a lot more information about the two candlesticks, the two witnesses in prophecy. But it was also talking historically about two other, I think it was Zerubbabel and Joshua. They were two leaders that went back after the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, and they came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And we'll pick it up from there.
Okay.
Let you go verse 1 through 3.
And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it. And it has seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which were upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side and of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof.
All right, so he sees.
Mm-hmm. I should have a picture.
Yeah. And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick with seven lamps. This is the menorah. That's what we're looking at here. Seven pipes of seven lamps. Okay, and so forth. Okay, verse 4. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Remember the olive trees?
Yeah.
That's what the two witnesses were called.
So they were lamp, they were candles and olive trees?
I guess. This is the olive trees. Mm-hmm. Now the lamp is fed by oil.
Right.
And the oil comes from the olive. Mm-hmm. So, and we're going to find out here what that olive oil really is. But I'll just read the next three. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Verse 6, and he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by my power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So it was actually Joshua and Zerubbabel that were the type of the two witnesses. Mm-hmm. Did I say that before?
Yeah.
I said Zerubbabel?
Mm-hmm.
So here's the key here. It says, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So this whole candlestick represents the Holy Spirit flowing through the two witnesses to the candlesticks. Now remember in Revelation, each one of the seven churches we're supposed to be a candlestick. Mm-hmm. There's a kind of a couple different opinions on it. There were only two churches that God was not unpleased with, Church of Smyrna and Philadelphia. So it could be possible, maybe it's possible that there's only two out of the seven candlesticks, like a whole like a church is an actual candlestick all on its own, and that there's only two of them left. Which would kind of make sense, because God kept saying to, well, he said to at least one of the churches, he said, repent and do your first works, I think it was, or else I will take your candlestick from you. So that's really cool. But this lets us know that it's not going to be a military conquest in the end days with God's people. And what's neat about that is when you look at this verse and you look at the people that say they are God's chosen people today, they are actually trying to do everything by military force. They're trying to take over Jerusalem by military force. And it's totally different than this. All right.
Verse 6?
Verse 7. Do you want to read the next three?
Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, cryings, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you.
All right, so that's why historically this was Zerubbabel. His hands laid the foundation of the house, and God was reassuring them that he was going to finish it.
Right.
Now, these two leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, were a type of the two witnesses.
Okay.
So in a sense, you could say the two witnesses are going to help defeat Babylon. Mystery Babylon in the end days, because this great mountain here, who art thou, a great mountain? I guess you could look at that as Mystery Babylon, the great nation. I think it even says that she has seven mountains where the woman sitteth.
Yeah. Or, I mean, even Satan himself and his just opposition, basically.
Yeah. So, thou shalt know the Lord of hosts has sent me. Okay. I'll go to the next three here.
Well, and we could just say to the headstone is Jesus Christ.
Before, and shall bring forth the headstone with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Is that headstone good or is that bad? That's probably the cornerstone, right? The good cornerstone?
Oh, so it's not the same?
Well, I think you're right.
Oh,
okay. I guess when I was reading it.
I just think we're just talking about overcoming opposition and then bringing forth the headstone. And I would say the shoutings of and crying, grace, grace, unto. Wouldn't that be happiness because you've overcome?
Yeah, that headstone. Maybe I'll look that up in the Greek here, or Hebrew, I mean.
The final stone to be put in place, Psalms 118.
Headstone. Eben. Stone large or small. Stone tablets. Plummets, okay. Okay, so just talking about a stone. It's probably the... Let me see what that other word is next to it. There's headstone, or that was H68. I'll go to H77,222. Rasha, that means the first stone. So that makes a big difference because, you know, you could read headstone and think they're talking about a grave stone or something for Mystery Babylon. But this is talking about the top stone or the first stone, so this is probably referring to the chief cornerstone, I would imagine. All right, so What verse are we on?
10.
And are you the one reading this right now?
No, it's your turn.
Okay, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. All right, these eyes of the Lord, I think this is referring to the Holy Spirit going to and fro through the whole. And you'll see this in the book of Revelation as well. It'll talk about seven eyes that are the eyes of the Lord, and they're called the seven spirits of God, as well as the seven lamps of fire. So the seven eyes, the seven lamps, and the seven spirits, and the seven horns are all the same. Actually, I should say it this way. The seven eyes, the seven lamps, and the seven horns are all, in the book of Revelation, are all called the seven spirits of God. So I think it's talking about the sevenfold nature of the Holy Spirit there, which makes sense because it's God's Spirit that is doing all this work. And the plummet. Do you remember what a plummet is?
What's that? Like, it says plumb line.
Yeah. The plummet is the plumb bob. Is when you're building something. It's got a. I actually have one out in the tool cabinet out there. It's a metal weight. And when I was building some walls down there, I actually used it. I'd hang it down there. It's got a metal weight with a point on it. Mm-hmm. And it's so you can look at your 2x4s or whatever you're building, and the gravity pulls that line perfectly straight. Then you can line your 2x4 right up with the line. So kind of what he's saying is that this is a building tool, and God's temple is supposed to be built nice and plumb and plumb and straight, or it's supposed to be, everything's supposed to be built properly. Mm-hmm. All right. So, would you like to read the next few?
Sure. Are we on 11 now?
Yep, Zechariah 4:11.
Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth.
All right. So if we go back up, his question again is interesting because the olive trees are mentioned in Revelation.
Right.
Then I answered and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side? And then he goes in and he talks about the oil going through them. Okay, so then he goes, in verse 14, he sums it up with the two olive trees. He says, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. These are the two witnesses. Yep. And anointed, I'll check out what that word means.
It's kind of funny, anointed ones, and they're the olive trees, and we anoint with the olive oil.
Yeah. And even the word Christian means anointed ones. Mm-hmm. And Christ means anointed. All right, sons of oil, fresh oil, pure yitzar, fresh oil, shining pure oil, it appears, okay, sons of oil, so you can call the, instead of the anointed ones, they can be called the sons of oil even, mm-hmm. Some translations actually have it that way. So, when we go back to Revelation 11. This is something that I struggled with ever since I started studying the Bible, because I went by the commentary that Bullinger had in the Companion Bible, mm-hmm. which most of the time it's really good. I went by that, and I went by the commentary of other teachers that I had, that this measuring in verse 1 was a rod for destruction. Like John, those comments in Bullinger's side notes, as well as other commentators, were making it sound like John was to hold up this temple, like this rod to the temple, like it was to be measured out for destruction. But that wouldn't make sense, because it says
right in here, a reed like rod, and in this area, they think it's probably like a bamboo or like sugar cane. Sometimes can be as tall as 20 feet, and it grows in abundance in the waters along the banks of the Jordan. It's a straight and lightweight reed. It was convenient measuring rod. Talks about it in Ezekiel, Zechariah 2:1, and they're talking about the temple.
Yes, I mean, it's made for measuring. Yeah, the more and more I look at this.
But you think it's a spiritual altar and temple that is being measured? It's not actually like
Well, I'm one to not over-spiritualize something, but I don't know how else it makes any sense. All right. Now, if we explore option number 1, we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is where the people that believe in option number 1, that a temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, that's what we're talking about, and the measuring rod that John had was for destruction. You go to verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Do you want to read those two verses?
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
All right, so this is where they get the idea that this temple is bad, and the worshipers therein are bad, and that John was measuring it up for destruction. Mm-hmm. But then he says, well, but then what they say is, they say, well, leave out the city, or the court that is without. Here's why it's so important. Because all these churches that are supporting the modern-day nation of Israel, thinking that they're God's chosen people, mm-hmm. think that they are actually going to rebuild a temple that'll be for God, and they think that maybe it starts out godly, and then the Antichrist comes in and takes over. But we know, as Christians, any temple that's built anywhere that claims to be the temple of God, whether it's in Jerusalem or anywhere else, especially if they're going to try to institute some kind of sacrifices and they don't believe in Christ, that's bad. And we have a great deal of mainstream evangelical Christian churches that don't necessarily look at this as a negative thing if the Jews rebuilt the temple today. And a lot of them actually support groups like the Temple Mount Faithful in rebuilding a temple. I think some even actually are giving money to that group and groups like that, where they're actually getting all the materials for a new temple, and they got them in different warehouses in different areas. And rumor has it, they have everything already laid out and ready to be assembled, if needs be. So that's why this is. That's why it's important to understand, what temple are we talking about here? Is this a spiritual temple, an altar? Because it's called the temple of God. There's nowhere in the Bible where it tells us that a temple of God should be built, because Christ is the temple. Let's go to that scripture where Christ says, and then we'll leave it at that, where Christ says, destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it. Destroy this.
Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.
Yeah. So that tells us there is a temple that rose in 3 days, and that was the temple of his body. Oh, okay. I guess I'll read verse 20 and 21. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? You know, they're kind of mocking him, thinking this is pretty silly. Mm-hmm. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, that they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So Christ's body is the many...
That's the temple.
...is made up of the many different members that Christ said, the people. The body of Christ is the temple. In many places, Paul would say, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Now here's where the kind of the dilemma comes in, is you can't read every scripture where it talks about the temple of God and say that it is the many-member body, because there is a literal temple mm-hmm. of God in heaven. But when you're talking about an earthly temple, there isn't a literal earthly temple anymore. Other than, I guess you could say, there's the temple site, and there's Jerusalem, which God cares about. But his followers are the temple, the worshipers therein. Now I'm going to go to one other place. They should worship me in spirit and truth. Worship me in spirit and in truth. John 4, verse 24. Okay. Would you like to read the verses 20 through 24?
20.
Yeah, 4, verse 20 through 24.
Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Now that's kind of fascinating, because when you go back to the two witnesses, all that oil that was coming from the candlestick had to feed who? It had to feed the worshipers inside the temple of God. So that seems to me that that's what this Revelation 11 verse 1, this seems to be a really strong case where that is talking about a spiritual temple of believers that God wants measured and set aside and preserved, whereas in 11 verse 2, This he doesn't care about. He says, just let the Gentiles have that and they will tread down the holy city for 42 months. And then he gives power unto his two witnesses, the two candlesticks. And they seem to be feeding the worship, that they seem to be feeding this group that are worshiping in, at the altar in the temple.
Question is, if it's a spiritual temple, what is he measuring it for? Measuring it what? Like looking how many people are there?
I think what it's saying here, he's measuring it out as though it's they belong to him. But in verse 2, he says, don't measure it because these people don't belong to him. These are the treader downers.
Kind of like count it out. These are yours.
Yeah. Like measure, kind of like measuring your property or your lot. You,
yeah.
You measure it out. You take a count. You take an accounting. Even like a shepherd does his sheep. He does it. He actually does it with a rod, which is kind of interesting there. He'll count his sheep with his rod.
Right.
Set them aside.
Okay.
They're mine.
Mm-hmm.
But here he says, leave out. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to christianovercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.